Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here in the studio, and this is Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim salvation and the kingdom of God in Jesus the Messiah. And we're here every Sunday night, and it's always awesome to be here and go through God's Word and talk about salvation. And especially this time of year, we're in the season of Lent, which in Christian history has been traditionally a time of repentance, reflecting on our lives and reflecting on the events to come on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And this is a time of year, and I should add that those things should be thought about every day, not just this time of year. And, you know, those of you that know me well will be tired of me saying, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. And this is the important thing about this time of year. And when this season is over, and probably after Pentecost, I feel that we really need to spend quite a few sessions on what has actually happened to the gospel in our time, and what has been happening to the church in our time. And by church, I mean capital C, the whole body of Christ. And we live in a time where the gospel has in fact been hijacked. And most recently, it's become an environmental gospel of recycling pop cans and putting your paper in the right container. And not that we shouldn't take care of the earth, because we're given dominion over the earth. And we're also to be good stewards of the environment. But recycling and being worried about climate change, which I guess used to be global warming, but now is climate change, but we'll get into that later, has now become kind of an ecological examination of conscience. And with so many things that are happening in the world, what's really happened is focus has been taken away from the cross, and focus has been taken away from salvation, which is only found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And this is what the Passover season is all about. This is how Passover led to Holy Week, to the once for all sacrifice of that particular Passover, and the resurrection of the Lord on the Feast of First Fruits. And I mention these because all these things that we know as Christian holidays or Christian holy days are actually fulfillments of the feasts of Israel. God gave Israel seven feasts, to celebrate. They are all in the Old Testament. They're summarized in Leviticus 23 if you want to see a summary of them. But they're stated throughout the four books of the Torah. Genesis doesn't have them, in case you're wondering. because that was, of course, long before the law. But these feasts are, like everything else in the Torah, are prefigurements, are types and shadows of what Messiah Yeshua Jesus is going to do. And so, as Holy Week plays out in not too long of a time, I guess 4 weeks or so from now, not even 3 weeks from now, whatever it is, as these events in salvation history play out, this is a fulfillment of three of the seven feasts of Israel, the Feast of the Lord, as they're also called. And that is Lord all capitalized, which in an English Bible, when Lord is all capitalized, means God's name, which is Yahweh. At least that's how we pronounce it. It's four consonants with no vowels, so it can't really be pronounced. But what we're going to talk about today, and I just wanted to say that as a preface, because with focus taken off of the cross and with focus taken off the centrality of Jesus as a suffering Messiah, as a suffering servant, as a pure sacrifice, what's happening in salvation is being based more and more on our own works, more and more on our efforts. And if we could earn our salvation, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die such a terrible death. I know you've all seen The Passion of the Christ. It's very, very difficult to watch. But if we could earn our salvation, or if there were many, many other ways where we could get to heaven, pop cans or not, then Jesus had to be mentally ill to go through this horrendous death. Because in fact, it's only by his blood that our sins can be forgiven and we can be saved. The world system, and like I say, we'll get to this later, the world system wants to take focus off of that and put the focus on you. That's why healthcare is so big. That's why gyms are so big. That's why health food is so big. We'll take care of ourselves and we'll decide what we're going to do with our lives. And so today we're going to do another session on the centrality of the cross, and we're going to use as the basis for it Romans chapter 8, which, although you all know Hebrews is my favorite book and Romans is my second favorite book, Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And I hope you'll see why. And if you've never read Romans chapter 8, then I don't know what to tell you other than you better read and reread it between now and Easter Day. But Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul writes, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled." That's a very powerful verse. The law was given by God on Mount Sinai to Moses and then given to the people. There are 613 laws, not 10. There are 613 laws. Each one of them must be obeyed perfectly in order to be righteous. And if you violate one, it is the same as violating them all. So when Paul writes that the law was weak through the flesh, what he means is because of our flesh, we cannot keep the law. The law is a mirror that we see ourselves in. So when you start to think, well, you know, I'm really a pretty good person and I've never killed anybody and I'm actually pretty awesome, you look at the 613 laws and you use them as a mirror so that you look in and say, oh, I'm not nearly as good a person as I thought. And how could I possibly do this? So the law could not achieve my salvation, not because something was wrong with the law, but that something was wrong with me. And in our fallen nature, because we have the nature of Adam, the law could not save us. So Paul writes that God fixed this problem by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus looked like every other man. He had flesh and blood and bone, and like every other man. And when he walked around, there was, as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before, there was nothing that would make us look at him. He looked just like everybody else. So he had the appearance of sinful flesh, but did not have sin, of course. And so in his flesh, he condemns sin. In his flesh, he condemns sin. And this is the centerpiece of salvation. This has nothing to do with pop cans. It has nothing to do with plastic straws. It has nothing to do with sustainable turnips or whatever. But he condemns sin in the flesh because the sin of the world is placed on Jesus, who has no sin of his own in his flesh. And so the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. In other words, he is the God-man and he keeps the law perfectly. And then all the sin of the world is put on him and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. The law couldn't do this. And the law couldn't free us from sin. It could make some atonement and there were, quote, coverings of sin and that sort of thing. And we're not going to get into all that because we talk about that when we celebrate Yom Kippur and the fall feasts. But the law didn't make anything perfect. not because it was bad, but that we couldn't keep it. And because of that, the law leaves you like it finds you. If we kept the law perfectly, we'd be righteous. And so this blood atonement that develops through the whole Torah, and in fact, the writer to the Hebrews, you know, points out the blood of bulls and goats does not have the power to take away sin. The priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats because this was a prefigurement of blood being shed for the sins of the people. This was on Yom Kippur. The priest went in with the blood of bulls and goats, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and then later just sprinkled it in the Holy of Holies when the ark was no longer there. And that was the atonement for the sins of the people. Now, like we talked about the cross being foolishness at some point, the writer points out the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. You could kill bulls and goats all day long, it won't take away your sin. But this was a prefigurement of how we were going to be freed from sin, how our sin was going to be atoned for, because Jesus, Yeshua, came to do what the law could not do. The law doesn't give us an intimate relationship with God. You know, many people think God has a scorecard, and that's basically the theology of the law. You violate a law, you get a point against you. You violate another law later today, you get another point against you. You violate a law tomorrow, so forth. But we are freed from that because Paul says now we walk in the Spirit because Christ came to do what the law could not do. And because of this, and this is the good news, and because of this in Romans chapter 8, he says that now we're adopted sons and daughters. We're not slaves. We're not condemned prisoners. Not all of us, but those who accept and follow. And he says the Spirit, with a capital S, bears witness to our spirit, little s, that we are adopted children, that we're not slaves. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. And then he says in verse 17, and if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So because we're adopted children, we are co-heirs with Christ, who is the natural son, the true son, capital T, capital S. We're adopted sons. And as you know, and many of you may have adopted children at home, and that's awesome. And under the law, an adopted child is the same as your natural child. And unless you specify specifically in your will, your natural born child is treated the same way as your adopted child. They're both thought to be your child. So the adopted child becomes a co-heir with your natural child. And Paul uses this example, and this was true even in Roman law at that time. And Paul uses this example to say, well, because we're adopted, because we're children, then we're heirs. And we're joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. And we're glorified together. So if we're co-heirs with Christ, that means we inherit what he inherits. And what does he inherit? Everything. All the glory of the universe, all the glories of heaven, we also inherit because of this adoption. We're co-heirs. Now, this is not possible in the law. With a capital L. This is not possible in the Mosaic law. Under the law, which was the first covenant, the first main covenant is the covenant of law, your righteousness is measured by how well you follow the law. But we're not in a covenant of law now. We're in a different covenant, which is dramatically different because we're in a covenant of grace. Because of what happened on the cross. Paul says, because of what happens on the cross, we're co-heirs. That's a dramatic difference in our relationship with God compared to what that relationship was like under the law. Under the law, we could not approach God, because God keeps pointing out throughout the Torah, but especially in Exodus, when he specifies all the articles that have to be made, all the altars that have to be made, how the Holy of Holies is to be constructed, how the tent is to be constructed. He gives specific instructions on every little thing that goes into what we would call the sanctuary. And if you've, well, I can't imagine you've never read the book of Exodus, but if you've never read the book of Exodus, you should read through it. In fact, the people who had, up until a few weeks before that, they were slaves, and all they did was to make bricks for the Egyptians. God tells Moses that the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is going to fall on Belazel, who is going to become the chief artisan and is going to teach other craftsmen how to do all these things. And it's all laid out in Exodus just in beautiful description. But the holy things are always separated from the people. The people are always separated from the presence. Only Moses can go, because the people are not holy. And when you study the Torah, or, you know, I used to joke with Steve about how many times he took the Torah class, and my wife's taken it a few times, and maybe some of you, a lot of my groups have gone through it a second time, and maybe even a third time, because they really like to review it. But what you learn is that Moses is a type of Jesus. He's the only one who can approach. He's the only one that can talk to God on behalf of the people. He becomes the mediator between the people and God. Just like later, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, becomes the mediator, with a capital M, between the people, being us, and God. So now, we don't have a separation from the holy things. We don't have a separation from the presence. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews tells us now we can approach the throne boldly. Whereas before, there was no approaching the throne. Now we can approach the throne boldly, because we've been given grace through this, and the Father bestows all this on us because of what the Son did. And because now we walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And this whole plan of salvation, which of course is Trinitarian, because God is Trinity, each of the persons of the Godhead has a function in all of this. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because his resurrection is the ultimate sign, the Holy Spirit is sent. And we get these gifts, and we walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. But we're not going to be slaves to sin like we were before. And so, if we're under the law, we're never going to be blameless. But if we're in grace, we can repent of what we've done. The sins can be done away with. You know, God says your sins maybe a scarlet, but I'm going to make him as white as snow. He says, I'm going to bury him in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. He's not going to remember your sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I've put your transgressions from you. So these things bear witness to what the good news of the gospel really is. And from grace, which of course, you always hear the definition of grace, and it's important to keep in mind that grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't earn it. There's not a job you do, and now you have grace. Grace is not earned. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but you get it. And so you're freed from sin and freed from the law. And as Paul points out, we're delivered from our own corruption into a life with the Spirit. So that's really pretty cool. And this is the good news of the gospel. In fact, Paul kind of builds on that when he writes his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he says, "He who hath called us into fellowship with his Son is faithful and will do it." In other words, the promises are sure. This is the beauty. This is the awesomeness of the new covenant. And next week, we're going to have on the show a man named Dave Onisko, who has spent, well, basically most of his adult life studying the Shroud of Turin. And he's going to be on the show next week. And he presents his program at different churches and groups. But when you see what Jesus suffered on that day, and I say day because, of course, the Hebrew day begins at sundown. So what we call Holy Thursday, starting with the Last Supper, that was actually Friday in Hebrew days. So it was on the Feast of Pentecost. But when we see what he suffered on our behalf, and we see that that is the only sacrifice that can deliver us from the law, because he fulfills the law and is the only sacrifice that we can stand before the judge and say, "I've done horrible things, but they've been covered in his blood," his with a capital H, blood with a capital B. It was the same as the people on Passover night in Egypt, where if they had the blood of the lamb on their door, they were spared from the curse. If they didn't have the blood of the lamb, they were not spared from the curse. And this, of course, you don't have to be a theologian to understand, was a direct prefigurement of the cross. If you have the blood of the lamb, you're freed from the curse of sin. If you don't, you're not. There is no other way. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but by me. Buddha can't do this for you. Krishna can't do this for you. Muhammad can't do this for you. There is a unique Savior. There is a unique plan of salvation. And this is a promise. You know, God gives many promises in the Scriptures, and he's faithful and true. It says in Revelation. If he's not faithful and true, if we can't trust him to keep his promises, then we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going on. But we can be sure that he'll keep his promise. And one of his promises is that you are going to be saved by this blood. This is the blood of atonement, of the ultimate atonement. As the writer again to the Hebrews says, the sacrifice is once for all. It's never to be repeated. And your coworkers and your neighbors and, you know, the cashier at the grocery store or whatever it is going to think, "You're a little bit kooky if you tell them this," because they see this as foolishness. As Paul says, you know, to the Corinthians, this is foolishness to those that are perishing, because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. But he also says, but to those that are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We take something that appears to be foolish and we apply it to ourselves, and the wisdom of God comes through and gives us salvation from all that we've done before that. You know, Paul points out that his old self was crucified. You know, in Colossians, he writes, the condemnation that's due to you because of the law is nailed to the cross that day. So that's what this season is all about, and this is what you need to tell your friends and neighbors. And I can't believe the music is on already, but I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you'll be with us next week, because we're going to continue to proclaim the word of God and the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week.